This is God's Word. I don't know what it's been like for you these past 2 weeks. But it is likely that it's been very hard. It's been hard and heavy on our community in light of the shootings in Atlanta. And to begin, I'd like to read a letter. This is a letter, it's titled, Our Souls Cried Out. This is written by a sister, a Chinese-American sister at Northside Church of Richmond. These are her words. It is difficult to speak for the Asian American community. Our experience is so vast and varied. Some of us have been here for generations, with grandparents forcibly removed to internment camps during World War II. Some of us, those whose ancestors had come to build the Transcontinental Railroad. The timeline of when we came directly is correlated to the immigration policies that either allowed or denied us entry. For others, our families came because of war and conflict. Others are transracial adoptees, which make our stories all the more complex. Others came for higher education and a chance for opportunity. We've grown up behind the counters of restaurants, markets, and dry cleaners, in suburbia as token minorities, in dense city centers of immigrant communities, and everywhere in between. But what we do share in America is the sense that we are unseen and that we don't belong. If we were born here, we don't belong in our countries of origin, but our experiences at school, our churches, at the grocery store, at the workplace, in our communities, they tell us clearly that we don't fit here either. We are not black and we are not white, and we are used as a wedge to further divide and separate the racial hierarchy. And in this year, leading up to last Tuesday, the Asian American community has experienced a steady and alarming rise in violence. The playground slurs we hoped we had left behind, we heard those from the highest office in the land, and we felt the reverberation in our communities. The racist graffiti on our businesses, the slurs shouted in the street, the narrowed eyes and the muttering when we walked past in the store, the physical assaults that bruised our faces and amplified the fear in our hearts, and heaped on top of that, the targeting of our beloved elders. The world may see them as weak and vulnerable, but we know them as the strength of our families, the givers of blessing and wisdom. The ones who have struggled for a lifetime to carve out a space for us so that we may take root and we may flourish here. But the groaning of our hearts and lips were met with silence that we have grown so accustomed to. Last week's horrific violence brought the Asian American community to our knees. The lives of 6 Asian women and 2 others taken at the hands of yet another young white man who proclaimed a love for God and guns, but not for his fellow image bearers. We have wept, wailed, and groaned. We have been unable to ignore the individual ways that we have been marginalized, silenced, exotified, objectified, dismissed, and gaslit as these same lenses are magnified on the scale of national news and viral social media. Our souls cry out. Friends, God hears our cries, and he calls us as a people to cry out to him in lament when sin and evil threatens us. You see, lament gives us the language to be able to express the cries of our heart. It gives us the space to vocalize, to empathize, and memorialize our pain and our grief. Lament is an important book, is an important part of the book of Psalms. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Laments are prayers of petition arising out of need. And it's not just simply a list of complaints that we bring before God. or just expressions of sadness over difficult circumstances. Lament in the Bible is a liturgical or a communal response to the reality of suffering and engages God into our pain and our trouble. And the hope of lament is that God would hear us and that he would respond. And often it's unfortunate that we find lament missing in our church and that it's lost in our narrative. But grief and lament are part of the long road of the Christian life. See, suffering is not just a passing moment. It's not a passing condition that can be remedied with a pat on the back or just a short pithy prayer. The church needs to offer and to create spaces of lament in our communities to offer validation and solidarity to our grieving. And in Psalm 22, we will learn this language of lament in 3 points. It's listed to you in your programs. Silence and absence of God, surrounding attacks, and songs of praise. In verses 1 through 11, the psalmist, he laments God's silence and absence. The first verse summarizes his lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Now you hear these words and you would be reminded that these are the words that Jesus cries out as he is hanging on the cross. And we may be tempted to read this psalm as this is a psalm that is just pointing to that future suffering. But Jesus, in his lowest moment, in his moment of despair, he remembers these words that were written hundreds of years ago. And he uses these words, this language of lament in his despair. So let's consider, what does it mean for the psalmist and for us to cry out, my God, my God? First, for the psalmist and for us, it's a corporate or a communal experience. A belonging to a community where life is centered around the Lord of heaven and earth, who is worthy of all praise. It's a belonging to an ancestral history of God delivering and saving his people time and time again. And we see this communal relationship in verses 3 to 5. The people of Israel have a long history of praising God, trusting in him, and God delivering them when they cry out. He says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. Second, to say, my God, it is a personal experience. In verses 9 to 10, God is portrayed, how? Like a human father who takes his child after coming from the womb, lays it on the mother's breast to be nursed, and he provides provision and protection for this new child. You see, this for the psalmist, he has a life lived in full dependence on God. From the very moment he entered into the world, he has known nothing but a life depending and trusting in the Lord. But the problem here for the psalmist is that there is a complete disconnect from what he sees or what he has known for the community experience and what he sees in his own personal experience. You see, when his ancestors cried out, God had answered him. But when he cries out, God is silent. When his ancestors, when they sought God to be present, God was there for them. But when he seeks, God is absent. He is silent. And what makes the silence and absence from God, and for the psalmist and for us, so painful is that when we know what it's like to experience God's presence, when we know what it's like to experience his care for us, and when it's gone, when it's ripped from us, we lament. It's like being separated from a loving parent or family member, or being separated from your best friend. And many of our families know what it's like to be separated from our loved ones. The sacrifices made by our parents and grandparents and elders to make a better life for us. My own father was separated from his eldest brother for 50 years. Day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, he went on and on, being totally separated from his brother, with no communication. This is the type of despair that we feel when God is silent and absent in our lives. And lament makes room for us to cry out to our Lord, to cry out for his presence, that he would hear our cries and our pleas. So the psalmist is left to despair, and he laments. In verses 3 to 5 and in 9 and 10, we see that the psalmist, he makes claims, which on the surface, they seem like very, very confident and positive claims. But these claims of confidence are actually complaints. Complaints of God's lack of faithfulness or the absence of his faithfulness. It would be like for kids, if your parents come to your room and they were to say, "Oh, your room was very clean last week, but in the current state and mess of your room," that statement is not a positive statement, but it is a negative complaint. And the psalmist is doing a similar thing here. He's talking about God's past faithfulness, but here and now, where are you? In verses 6 to 8, the psalmist's situation feels even more desperate than his ancestors and his forefathers. He starts in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me, they mock me and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads." The psalmist here, he's being degraded. He's being dehumanized, treated like a lowly worm with those around him mocking him for him trusting in the Lord, but the Lord is not here. And there's been a long history of racism against Asian Americans, a long history of dehumanizing us. A friend, in light of recent events, he wrote a reflection of this type of mistreatment. He says, "When you pulled your eyes back, we said it was racist, but you said it was just playing around. When you called us a Chinaman, chink, or gook, we said it was racist, but you said it was a joke. When you appropriated our food, we said it was racist, but you said it was honoring our culture. When you kept portraying us in the media as flat caricatures, we said it was racist, but you said it was because we couldn't act. When you fetishized our women and emasculated our men, we said it was racist. But you said, this is how the world sees you. When you said Kung Flu and China virus, we said it was racist, but you said it was science. When you killed three of our men, we said it was racist, but you said we were jumping to conclusions. That we always make it about race and that anti-Asian racism, it isn't really a thing." So often we are not treated with the dignity and respect that we deserve. The silence of our neighbors and our friends, from those who we thought are our allies, their silence and absence is painful. Like the psalmist, we can feel as though the Lord, that he is totally absent and silent, despite our cries, despite our lament. And in verse 11, the psalmist, he concludes this section. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." There seems to be no help for the psalmist here. God, he is silent. He is absent. And in the next section, in verses 12 to 19, the psalmist, he laments the surrounding attacks of his enemies. The farness of God has left this empty space, and what fills that vacancy is what is near. Trouble is near. He depicts his enemies as fearsome beasts that surround him, who cut off all hope for escape. He describes them as a herd of strong bulls who surround their enemy, like a pride of lions surrounding their helpless prey, like a pack of dogs surrounding their next meal. There are signs that his death is fast approaching. And in verses 14 to 15, he is feeling it. He's feeling these physical signs. Describes him as his strength is leaving his body like water poured out onto the ground. His bones are all out of joint. His courage melts away like wax before a flame. He is so weak his mouth dries up as he fears his death. The Lord has come. Has left him. And so he laments the Lord's absence and his silence as these beasts are surrounding him. They even raffle off his clothing as if he is as good as dead. And after laying out his complaint, the psalmist cries out to him in verses 19 to 21. He says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life, and the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Like a soldier on the battlefield, surrounded and overwhelmed by his enemies, he calls out to his comrades. He calls out to God for deliverance. And many of us in the Asian American community, we have felt these surrounding attacks. These surrounding attacks of prejudice and racism, especially this past year in the pandemic. We are burdened, weary, and exhausted. Even if we don't personally face it, we feel this as a community. There's been over 150% rise in anti-Asian attacks within the past year. Nearly 3,800 reported incidents during the pandemic. And a disproportionate number of those attacks have been aimed at Asian women. And women have always dealt with more harassment in public. But the pandemic has just opened up an extra reason for people to target them. And this overlap of racism and sexism places Asian women as easy targets. From verbal harassment to physical assaults and everything in between, we as a community, we have seen what it looks like to be treated as perpetual foreigners, as second-class citizens, as not true Americans. Faith Chang, she wrote an article on the website Reformed Margins, and it's titled "Learning to Grieve Anti-Asian Racism as an Asian American." She writes, "Racism against Asians for as many is just a given. It's an accepted part of life as immigrants and children of immigrants. It's the pill we have to swallow for the American dream." So when reports of the Atlanta shootings made headlines for many, and including myself, it wasn't a surprise. We knew it was bound to happen. Given the rise in anti-Asian racism and the silence of those in power and those in the broader community. And so, for many of us, we may be numb to everything that is going on. Yes, we may feel sad for a moment, but quickly we move on to the next thing, to the next headline. And we may not feel the same level of pain and grief as others. And part of the reason we feel so little is because we've experienced this. We've experienced this type of racism for so long that we just expect it to happen, that we expect that we will be treated poorly, that there's no room for our sorrow and our grief. But friends, we must use this time to grieve as an act of faith. And if you aren't grieving and lamenting, or you're struggling to, or you're struggling to identify with what others in your community may be feeling, I invite you and I challenge you to grieve and to lament together. Chang, she writes in her article, "Christians take up the practice of tears as testimony in the form of lamenting, refusing to take the evil in the world as a given because we know of the presence of sin as alien and intrusive. Believers lament because we know racism is a result of humanity's rejection of God. It shouldn't be normative, not because America is better than this, but because the world was meant to be different. We grieve the way sin mars God's creation because it grieves him. So in light of mistreatment and violence towards image bearers, including ourselves, we appeal to God with urgency and sorrow to bring his kingdom and justice on earth. Friends, we lament because of sin, and we lament through our tears, and we lament for justice. And so when we are surrounded by trouble, by prejudice, by racism, and even death, Psalm 22, it implores us to lament, to cry out to him. This doesn't mean we can only do this in extreme circumstances, but in every pain and in every suffering, we have the opportunity to cry out to God. But lament is also an invitation to praise God. The psalmist shifts in the latter parts of the psalm. He shifts from a prayer of lament to a song of praise, starting in verse 22. And in the midst of despair, the psalmist offers us two ways of a hopeful response. Lament is not despair. Lament is not hopelessness. Lament is crying out to God with the hope that God will respond because he is good and just. And so the first way of hope that the psalmist gives us is the corporate worship of God's people. It is the faithful who come together as a community to worship the Lord. The enemy may dehumanize and threaten death, but in the congregation of the faithful, God's righteous power is still proclaimed. And so when our faith is challenged by the hardship of our circumstances, and we are tempted to fall into despair, sometimes our only remaining hope is to place ourselves in the community of God's people, that we are not to despair and to lament alone. And in verses 22 to 23, he summons us, he calls us, his brothers and sisters, to join together in the congregation to praise the Lord, to fear him, to glorify him. And in verse 24, he gives us the reason to praise. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when they cry to him. Keep in mind that the psalmist, he is still praying for deliverance. Yet he speaks in a way that makes it seem like this has already happened for him. He is confident that the Lord will no longer be silent, and that the cries of the afflicted, they will not go unanswered. Friends, this is why we need each other. This is why we need community. This is why we need the church. Because even when we individually are unable to praise him, we have brothers and we have sisters who still remind us to sing his praises. And their praises will proclaim the mighty acts of God, even when we cannot see him, even when we cannot feel him. God is present in the church, in our worshiping community. And in verse 25, he says, From you comes my praise in the great congregation. And this phrase is remarkable because the psalmist realizes that even when God is most distant and absent and silent, that the ability to praise is evident of his enduring presence to those who fear him. The very ability to praise God comes from him. And this realization brings the psalmist from a reflection of the past toward a vision of future hope. And this is the second way of hope, of confidence that the psalm gives us, a future hope, to turn from despair to a hope in the future. And he does this in verses 27 to 31, where we see the psalmist, he is speaking to the congregation and the people of God. But then he starts to widen the scope, and you get a larger scale of what God's deliverance is going to mean. That there will be a time when the poor will eat, and they will be satisfied. When the thirsty are thirst, but that will be quenched. When all the ends of the earth, they will turn to Yahweh. The families of the nations, they will bow down before their Lord and their Creator. So in the end, the problem of God's absence and his silence in the face of unrighteous suffering is resolved because of this future hope. This hope that God will ultimately set all things right, that he will make all things good, and that he will honor the faith of those who suffer and even die. This kind of hope doesn't try to suppress or erase our current despair, but it acknowledges the state of our present world is not as it should be, and that is not how God intended it to be. God gives us a future hope just as he gave the Jewish people a future hope when Jesus, when he triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. We just read earlier the Gospel of John's account, and this great hope of the Jewish people that when they had heard that Jesus was coming, they excitedly and eagerly gathered in Jerusalem to greet him. With what? Palm branches. Why palm branches? Palm branches were a sign and a symbol of victory. And so they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So they mistakenly thought that Jesus was going to deliver them from the hands of the Roman Empire, that he would bring victory for their people. But Jesus had come to do more than that. He had come to deliver them from an even greater enemy than the Roman Empire. He came to deliver them from the greatest enemy of sin and death. They mistakenly thought that Jesus had come to rule with power, but he had come to serve and to sacrifice with humility. And at the time, Jesus' own followers, his disciples, they did not understand everything that was happening and what Jesus had come to do. It was only after the cross, it was only after the resurrection that they understood this future hope. Friends, today let us not miss this good news that Jesus will again, he will come, that he will come in triumph, not on the back of a donkey, but he will come in righteousness and in judgment. He will come to make the whole world right again. He will answer our cries, he hears our laments, and he will respond to them. He will deliver us just as he delivered God's people on the cross. If he can defeat sin and death, surely he can save us from all of our troubles, from all of the abuse and oppression that we face. Friends, lament teaches us how we can cry out to God even in our despair. And that we can trust in him and we can have hope in him that he will not leave us alone. Psalm 22, it gives us a hopeful vision of a future restored. And it encourages us to work to that end. Will we trust God? Will we cry out to him? Will we lament? Will we be willing to enter into the pain of those in our community, even when we may not face it? Lament and cry out to our Savior, our precious Savior, for he surely is faithful to save and deliver us. Maybe not in this moment, maybe not even in this life, but rest assured, when Christ returns, he will deliver us from all evil. And this truth allows us to both lament our present suffering and have confidence in God, in God's answer with his presence. Friends, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word meets us wherever we're at. That it even sees us, Lord, in the depths of our despair and our pain, our anger and our grief. Father, you call us, Lord, as a people to not to bear that alone, Lord, but to bear that one as a community, as a people of God, as a family of God, but also, Lord, to bear that before you, to cry out to you, Father, that you would hear our cries, Lord, that you would respond to our laments, Lord, and we We pray, Father, that you would do that, Lord. Lord, that you would help, Lord, our community, Lord, to have the dignity and the respect, Lord, that they deserve, Lord, as those who are created in your image. Father, help us to weep with those who weep. Father, help us to fight for justice, Lord. Help us, Lord, to seek your righteousness. And in all this, Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.